St. Catherine's area. So you come up and share with us what God has put on your heart.
Well, thank you and good morning. And it's nice to be with you again. And I apologize for my absence back in October when I was too ill to come. But here we are, survived it all. And I'm going to read this morning a short reading, and we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews to read that, to make that reading. And I want to share this morning from the book of Hebrews, and I won't call it an overview, but sort of a key to the contents that has its own practical application for us. And by that I mean it gives us a bit of an outline of where the book's going to go. You know, a lot of times you open a book of the Bible and you start reading, and very often there's some very important things at the beginning. And you read on through it, and you get, especially this happens especially in Bible studies, you get on to chapter 3 or 4, and you've forgotten some key elements at the beginning. And so that happens a lot in Hebrews. I can tell that by the number of commentaries that I've read. And it shouldn't, because it's a very, very precious and important key. And it's an astounding key. And I'm going to read another verse that I will link with it, a couple of verses I will link with it. So if you turn to Hebrews, I'm just going to read the opening 4 verses and then 2 verses by themselves that we will refer to. So looking at Hebrews chapter 1, and we read in this, the only book in the Bible that begins, God. God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers, that's the fathers of Israel, of course, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And it really is, he's spoken to us in Son, with no article there. It's not referring just to the person of the Lord Jesus, but when you have no article, as we say, for example, if we have an orange, and if I give you the whole thing, I can say I gave you the orange. But if you're saying that in Greek, and I just took off 2 segments and gave those to you, I wouldn't say I gave you the orange. I would say I gave you orange, because it's characteristic of the whole orange, but I can give you the whole orange. And that's the same thing here, because God wants us to see the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as it pertains to the Father, and the Father pertaining to him. There's an action here that he doesn't want us to miss. As wonderful, as important as the Lord Jesus just as a person is, this relationship is so important, it makes up and it explodes into the book of Hebrews, the entire book, coming right out of this. So he says, as he has spoken, as hath in these days spoken unto us, we might say, in Son, whom he hath appointed. Now he gives us 7 things, and I call them glorious distinctions. They're really important. They have glory of the glory of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus about them, but they have a glory all their own that runs through this whole book. And so he says, 7 things. He says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's an inheritance. By whom, not whom, but by whom, he hath made the worlds, or the ages. The ages means time. Everything in time. So it's more than just this world, this planet we're on. Everything out there that you can see as far as the telescope will go, but it's the time involved in these things. From eternity to eternity, really. It's amazing depth to this, that he made the ages. Who, being the brightness of his glory, of the glory of God, and that's 3, and the express image of his person. There's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ become a man, when God became a man, that changes the fact that he is the express image of the person of God. Nothing whatsoever. And it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of his power is the word of God and the spoken word of God, written and spoken. And then it said, come to number 6, and it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. That word purged is purified our sins. You know he did that when he went to the cross. When he died on the cross, he did it to purify sins of men. And he did so for all those that will come believing. And then he says, finally, 7th, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. On the right hand of God, he sat down. Why? Because everything he was sent to do is finished. It is finished, was his cry from the cross. It is finished is what work is comprehended of the Lord Jesus in these little verses here, these 7 things. And then he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, he says that word inheritance right here in verse 4 and some other things to tell us something. He's going to tell us that he's beginning now to expand, to expound, to open. He's going to open these 7 things up. What was the first one of the 7? The first thing was, he appointed him heir of all things. So right down here, verse 4, he says, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, that is, than the angels, than the angels. He plunges right into it. See, this is the beginning. And what you're going to find out in Hebrews, if you haven't found this out already by reading it, and I'm going to tell you, it's a most solemn thing if you haven't, and you're a believer. Solemn enough if you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But solemn to the believer if these things that are expanded on in Hebrews are not part of your life. We shall see that in the moment when we read. And so he says, so much better than the angels, by inheritance he obtained this more excellent name. Then go to chapter 2. Hebrews contains some fearful warnings. They really are. They're fearful warnings. They trouble a lot of believers, and they don't need to trouble believers. You know, it's one of those cases where you get a threat. Don't do this, or this is going to happen, and you got the threat. And you know, you can walk around worrying about that threat. Then you can walk around thinking, well, maybe I can get away with it. You can do all kinds of things, but you know, if you just do what you're told, the threat is gone. And it's the same here. This is going to be, I'm going to talk here today and in all of the 4 messages that I have to give about the things that accompany salvation. So when you get God's salvation, you get all of these things, you know. You go in for a meal at a restaurant, you're going to pay for it. And maybe you go in and you've gone to a particular place. I do this as often as we can, get out to eat. I do this often, and I'm there for the desserts because I know that's what they have, right? But you come in and you sit down, and you want to do the whole meal. And that's what this book of Hebrews is about. Spoken to Hebrews who became believers. They had particular problems, but in answering those problems that the Hebrews had when they became trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, this writer explains those, he gives us as believers everywhere something very special that we have to take in and make sure is ours. What is it? Chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And he tells how that took place in the next verse. How shall we escape? Now that's a solemn wording, isn't it? So exactly what I just said in illustration is true. If you go in for the 7 things and what they grow into as a believer, those 7 things about the Lord Jesus, if you go in for them and what they mean to us as a believer, how can you find out what they mean? Follow it through to chapter 10. They're all taken up one at a time. You know, you've read Hebrews chapter 11. Most people who've read Hebrews come away remembering this. Oh, chapter 11 is all about faith. You got the faith of Noah, you got the faith of Abraham, you got the faith of Isaac and Jacob, you know. And all that faith is this expression of faith. And you think that's a wonderful chapter on faith. But let me tell you something. Everybody in chapter 11 of Hebrews relates back to the 7 glorious distinctions that open the book. They are not chosen anywhere and everywhere. They are chosen that one can match up inheritance. You can think about that, which one that would be. And so we get that running through Hebrews. We get 7 expansions of these 7 glorious distinctions. those seven things that are expansions just happen to make out, and why would we be surprised that the seven things that come out of the seven glorious distinctions are things that describe salvation? Shouldn't be any other way. That not only describe salvation, but they describe the great salvation. And if they describe the great salvation in chapters 1 to 10, really, then we ought to know what the great salvation's all about. And yet this solemn verse says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Did believers ever neglect that great salvation that was given to them? Well, all the nation of Israel, practically. God blessed them when he saved them by blood and by power. He saved them out of Egypt by blood and by power. He redeemed them. By blood on the night of the Passover, when if they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, then they were passed over and they could come out into the land or toward the land. They went through the Red Sea. How did they go through? On dry land. It took faith to go through. You know, how'd you like to walk through a long channel, a very long channel through the Red Sea, and have the water up on either side going like this, getting ready to come down and crush you? By faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, all of Israel passed through the Red Sea. So they were believers, and yet they came into the wilderness, and a journey from Kadesh Barnea into the land that was theirs takes 11 days, but it took them 40 years, and most of them didn't make it. 603,550 Israelites came out of Egypt. There was a mixed multitude came with them, not counted in that number. The Levites, we don't know how many from among the Levites made it into the land. Moses, who led them, did not make it into the land. Joshua and Caleb were the only two faithful enough to make it. And so it's no wonder he says, how shall we escape? That is, escape what they had happened to them. They were given these blessings of the land, and they never got them except for Joshua, Caleb, and as many Levites as went in. Some children grew up, and born in the wilderness, they grew up, they went in, if they were under 20. Now that's pretty solemn, isn't it? And as believers today, this writer says, how shall we escape? Escape what? The possession of our possessions. Those possessions are everything that's in the great salvation. If I ask you to enumerate the things that you love best about the great salvation, I've no doubt that most believers here could give me a few, maybe more than I could give you back. So we know them, and here they are. And we've got to make sure that we possess our possessions, to use the words of Obadiah, as believers. A lot of believers go along from day to day, and they're believers, all right, and they've done some, you can see works in their lives. But are they really possessing their possessions? And of course, the acid test would be to say, do you know what those seven are? I'm going to read them out to you as I have documented them. They come after the seven glorious distinctions that begin with, he has an inheritance. He's an inheritor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has an inheritance, so he's an heir. And next to his an heir, we can say our salvation is a salvation of inheritance. There's things that the Lord Jesus inherits, and they're amazing. They go well beyond the simple statement, he is the heir of all things. Well, that extends to everything that God has. He's the heir. He's got it all. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be an heir. And expect that you're going to inherit something. I can remember getting a letter, and every time I tell this, my wife smiles a little bit, but, you know, I remember getting a letter in the mail, and I got this letter from England, and I knew that somebody in England who I knew very well, was very close to, had died. And here's a letter from some lawyers about it, and I thought, great, I'm going to get something. So I opened the letter, and I think my wife could look at me. I think she could see the blood drain from my face as I read the letter, because I hadn't inherited anything. They just wanted a lot of information from me, and they knew I had the information. So I gave them the information. They gave the money to everyone else. I didn't get any. An inheritance that's ours is sure. And our salvation is a salvation of inheritance. And if you ever get up on a given day and you think to yourself what a lot of people have, they have this, they have that, and then if you started to count up what you have inherited by going to the Word of God and say, boy, I don't have to worry about that guy. Yeah, he's got the biggest house I ever saw and about 15 cars. I don't have to worry at all. I got greater than that in my inheritance. My inheritance is in Christ. And so he will tell us about that, for example, in chapter 1, about the inheritance, the salvation of inheritance. Tonight I'm going to just expand on one of these seven, but to look at them just briefly, you see. So in those seven things, I'm just going to go down them, and I'll go down them again, and you might have to make a note of it at some point, or maybe I'll try and bring a sheet with them on next week, Lord willing. But so he is the heir of all things, and we have a salvation of inheritance. And you get that in chapter 1, more or less. And then he made the ages, not just the world, world's plural, but the world singular, not that either. More than that, the ages. And because he did so, he's the captain. And he's the high priest for us. He's our captain. Captain of our salvation, great high priest. And we have a salvation of dominion. Dominion. A good word. We are given a place. You know, we shall be judges as believers. God gives us a place in coming up where we will be judges. We will be judging parts of the world. Believers will do that. But that's just a small amount of this dominion. This dominion goes everywhere. There's no limit to this dominion. It's everything. He made the ages. And then third, we find he's the brightness of his glory. And because he's the brightness of his glory, for God's house as believers, in him, we go beyond what Moses had as a house. Moses prepared a house, but it wasn't his own. And he led a house that was Israel. And that was great. And he says, oh, but here's a house more glorious in the heavenlies. This is in Christ. And this house tells us, and next to this house, and this glory, tells us we have a salvation of rest. Because we never have to worry about that. You know, a lot of people today are worrying about houses, and it's a justifiable worry. Canada building all these houses everywhere, and we're going to find out in 2 years, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to find out in 2 years that we don't have enough people who have money to pay for those houses, and it's going to be big trouble. Didn't mean to say that particularly, but there you go. We have a house eternal in the heavens. That's the house we have. It's a salvation of rest, and we want to think about that a little bit further this evening, just that one facet. That is rest. And that comes in chapters 3 and 4. And we can't consider them both tonight, but we'll look a little at it. And then he is the image of God, it says in the glorious distinctions. And because he is, it's a salvation of eternity. God is eternal. And everything that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Why should we be surprised? Eternal in the heavens, we shouldn't. But the question we've got to stop here and ask is, have I got that in my life, day to day? Oh, you've got it by lot, but have you got it in practice? That's the question. That's what gives the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we neglect it, we'll be like Israel. There was a land for us to enter into, and that land was all of these wonderful things in the great salvation. And we will have a lesser place in the kingdom than we should have had. And so he says, how shall we escape? Escape what? Having our carcasses fall in the wilderness like Israel did. That's a vivid expression to describe what happened. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness, whereas they should have been seated on thrones in the land of Canaan and had all the land to themselves. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. What a comparison. Doesn't apply to unbelievers, applies to believers. Believers. All those that came out of Egypt were redeemed. People that say that those that wandered in the wilderness and fell are not believers haven't read their Bible, haven't read it carefully. And so then the next thing, the fifth thing was, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so it's a salvation of assurance of hope, because the believer, we have as believers, we have assurance. And you know, if you don't have assurance, nothing can ever get done. You got to be clear about things, absolutely clear. I used to ride the underground, as they called it in England, from my office right down in Leicester Square. That's where the big monument of Shakespeare is, in case you've been to London. That's called Leicester Square. And I used to ride the subway from the underground from there to my home in Hillingdon. But I had a problem. And that was, if I got on up at Baker Street, that's the Baker Street of Sherlock Holmes. If I got on at Baker Street, there came to a point where the line divided into three. And you know, how many of the three do you think was to my home? Yeah, just one. And I love to read. They used to say, they used to tell me at the office, they say, you know, you're going to fall down a manhole someday walking around London reading that New Testament as you go from place to place. They all had seen me somewhere reading my New Testament. Fall in a manhole. Well, I never did, thank goodness, thank the Lord. But, you know, the point is that I had to be careful, because when I got here, it split in three. And if I got occupied with something other than getting home, I look up and I end up, you know, in a place, and oh, that means I got to go back to here and back to here around. We've got to focus on this in our lives as believers. It's ours. And so, you know, he upholds all things to the word of his power and assurance. See, I only had assurance that I was on the right line when I got to it. Now, I had assurance, however, that I could get on the right line if I focused, if I focused. And if we do that, we'll be on the right line too. And that's a salvation of assurance by the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And then it's a salvation in which he has purged everything. It's a salvation of forgiveness. The purger of all things by his work on the cross gave that to us. Purification of sins. So it's a salvation of forgiveness. And finally, he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high, because it's a complete salvation. There's nothing left to be done but for men and women, boys and girls, to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And, you know, I shouldn't even try and do this. I'll embarrass myself, I'm sure. But I would say, as to thank you, Lord, for dying for me in salvation, I think it goes like this a little bit. Excuse me if I've missed it so badly for you who speak Spanish. Jesu dia, yo soy el camino y la verdad y la vida. Did that mean anything to you? Raise your hand if that meant anything to you and you speak Spanish. None of you. There's one. Yes, thank you. One's good enough. That's the only Spanish I know. That's John 14, for those of you who don't speak Spanish. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's where we're headed. Now, we've got to think of, I want to think about the resources we have to do this. And to that end, I just want to read for a moment in chapter 6, one verse. And that verse is 6 verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded, notice persuaded, better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, you know, some interpreters use that verse to say, well, these couldn't have been believers he's talking about in chapter 6. They must be unbelievers who came short of trusting the Lord Jesus. Because if they were believers, there isn't anything better. There isn't anything better that could accompany salvation. You got it all. Ah, but you know, you can use it the other way. If they were believers, and they hadn't come into everything, all the things that accompany salvation, which is the correct reading, I might say, then they were believers and they hadn't taken the things that accompany salvation and made them all their own. And that was exactly the Hebrew Christian problems. And that's exactly, maybe exactly our problem today as Christians. We've trusted him. All these things that accompany salvation are ours. But do we possess them? Again, let me quote Obadiah. That prophet, short prophet, said, possess your possessions to Israel. Possess, you've got it. See, truth given to us in the gospel is in three great tenses. The first tense is the past tense. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're given a position of being righteous as God himself is your position. That's how God sees you. That's the beginning, position. But then we come to the second part of salvation, and that's practice. And position, being saved, is the miracle of a moment. When you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't say, well, I'll think about it. You're saved like that. When you say yes to the Lord Jesus, I want to be saved, you invite him to come into your heart. By faith, the hand of the heart, you reach out and you take hold of everything he is, everything he's done, everything he'll ever be, and you say, you're mine, Lord Jesus. He says, you are mine, right then. Miracle of a moment. But the second one is not positional, it's practical. And it's not the miracle of a moment, it's the work of a lifetime, the believer's whole life, from the day we're saved until the day the Lord Jesus either comes and takes us to rapture to be with him, or the day we die and we're taken, our souls and spirits are taken to be with him. It's a life of working at this, working in faith to make these things our own. And of course, the third tense of salvation is not the past, the present, but the future. And that's not position or practice, that's perfection. It's a perfection that we will know when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that middle one, see, that's called, if the first one's called justification, the second one's called sanctification or holiness, and the third one is called glorification. And the resources we have are enormous to make sure that this never happens to us, that people can say in heaven, they won't anyway, but they might, people could warn us today as Christians. How shall you escape if you neglect such great salvation? See, some people want to use that as a gospel term. But you know, it's not unbelievers he's speaking to. You can only neglect what you have. You can't neglect what you do not have. So you might say that unbelievers neglect the gospel, but this is not the gospel. This is the great salvation. This is the outcome of the gospel. So just to think about some resources, what do we have? Well, the resources of we have, what is that the moment you're saved, that moment, you don't have to wait. It comes immediately. In fact, immediately you are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That doesn't just mean up in heaven. That means in him who is in heaven. Everything is yours. There's nothing deprived you at all. But you have to, by faith, accept them. Going on is by faith. Coming to the Lord Jesus and being saved, justified, is by faith. Going on is by faith. The only thing that's not by faith, that's by sight, is when he takes us immediately to be with himself. But he'll only take the faithful who have been saved in the first place. Others will be left. Well, when we're saved, we're given some wonderful things. We're given the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of the living God is one of our resources. Then we're given the Word of God. Now you may not, before we were saved, I had a Bible sitting on my shelf at the University of Waterloo, and I was not saved. But I had a Bible my brother gave me. I'd even read it and marked up a few things, but I was not saved. I didn't have the Word of God. I had a copy of the Bible. They're not the same thing. The Word of God is when it lives out of that book into your heart. That's the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is needed to do that and tell you. That's what the Spirit's within every believer. We have the Spirit of the living God. Unbelievers have a spirit, but that spirit is dead. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the human spirit. It's dead. And the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that human spirit is alive again. And then and only then are you really allowed to have the Word of God. The Spirit of God will tell unbelievers, sinners, he'll convince them of their sin for not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll convince them of their lack of righteousness, that they don't have the righteousness of Christ, and they need it to be in heaven. The Spirit of God will convince them of judgment, not the judgment, the terrible judgment that will come to every sinner who does not know the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment, when the dead, only the dead, that is, those who do not know the Lord Jesus, they will come to the great white throne judgment. It's at least 1,007 years from now, at least. Long way off. But as soon as you die, you're doomed to go there if you don't know the Lord Jesus. Don't know the Lord Jesus, see? And so, the resources that we have are the Spirit of God, and the Word of God is the first great resource. Now, to understand the seven things that the Lord Jesus is, his glorious distinctions, his heirship, and the fact he made the ages, right down to the fact that he purged our sins and he sat down at the right hand of God, those things are expanded, and they make the salvation that we should be laying hold of, the great salvation. And we should be making everything of that in our lives. The great salvation that begins with the inheritance in Christ and goes down through things that come to it being forgiveness, assurance, and a complete salvation. And so the first resource is the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when David was fleeing from Saul, Saul was chasing him. And you may remember the story, because David came to Ahimelech, a man named Ahimelech, and he was a priest, and he gave David food. He gave him the food from the showbread. And the Lord Jesus defended him for having done that later on, much later on. But he gave David this, and David said, well, I need a weapon. And he says, well, Goliath's sword is in the tent. That's the same Goliath that David had killed with a slingshot. And now he says, oh, there's none like it. Give me that. There's something wrong here. How could the young David, who slew Goliath with a slingshot and went out when all the rest of Israel, his older brothers, were standing around frightened of this Goliath, this giant, David went out and killed him with a slingshot. Now, how could he suddenly say, I need this sword of Goliath? You took it from him. You hacked his head off with it. Don't you remember? I'll tell you why. Because David at that particular time wasn't pursuing everything that was his in the Lord. David was walking after his flesh. And today, every believer who walks without the human spirit open to the Holy Spirit, because the soul, your mind, emotion, and will said, yes, I only want the Holy Spirit coming in. And when the Holy Spirit is coming in, then the truth of the fact that that which drives us into sin as believers, yes, as believers, called by Paul the old nature, the sin nature, the flesh, the old man, that controls the soul if we don't consult through the human spirit with the Holy Spirit, who is right within us. If we turn away from the Holy Spirit within, we get the flesh automatically. That accounts for the behavior of believers that would cause believers to do such terrible things. And you know, David did that. And you know, when Saul, the king, when he got word of that, when he brought Ahimelech, he says, yeah, you helped David, didn't you? Well, I did this and this, and he told him the truth. Yeah, but you helped him, didn't you? Doeg was the man that informed Saul of that, because he was there when David came to Ahimelech and took the sword. He was there when he ate the showbread. Doeg, always watching, picture of the flesh, always looking for an opportunity to take over our lives, to convince our mind, emotion, and will that this is okay, you're going to enjoy this. Oh, forget about that Holy Spirit. And then the human spirit is inactive. That's called walking in the flesh. And when the spirit is in control, your heart and your spirit are open to the spirit coming into the soul to govern mind, emotion, and will, then you're walking in the spirit. That's a great difference. I hope you know the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit, because that's what this is all about. And that resource is there for us. But you know, the Lord Jesus, if we do sin as believers, another resource is that we have the Lord Jesus in heaven as an advocate with the Father. And if a believer sins, we can confess those sins. And the Lord Jesus, as an advocate with the Father, provides the forgiveness on the basis of his blood for that sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's a resource. And the final resource is what this whole epistle is about. And that is that the Lord Jesus is in heaven, not just as an advocate. An advocate and the great high priest are two different things. Advocacy is for when believers sin, they are represented by the Lord Jesus to the Father. Notice, to the Father. Why? Because sin in the believer's life is a family affair. Family affair. The Lord Jesus and the Father, and our sins confessed to the Father. But the Lord Jesus is in heaven also before God. Not the Father, but God. That is the triune God. The God of justice, the God of judgment. And he's before him as our great high priest. And he's going to plead for the Christian for two things that we are as believers. You won't like probably either one of them. They are that we are weak, and they are that we are ignorant. You don't have to take your choice. We got them both. And a great high priest who represents us before the throne of God. See, that's judicial. That's a judicial representation that the believer has. Now, these are the resources. Now, you've seen what the wonderful things that make up the glorious distinctions are, beginning with an airship, and he made the ages and brightness of his glory, right down through the fact that he's the purger of sins, and he sat down. And you've seen some of the seven things that begin with a salvation of inheritance, salvation of dominion, a salvation of rest, a salvation of assurance, salvation of eternity, the salvation of forgiveness and complete salvation. And those are the things we want to pursue a little bit more in our next meeting. And may God help us, because this is surely a solemn thing for all believers, because the question pertains to us. How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? Unbelievers may be neglecting the gospel and be lost, and that's serious. But this is for believers, because we alone have the great salvation now, and we can neglect it. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts and we give praise to thee. We praise thee, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ is so much to us. And we have to confess before thee, Father, when we look at this epistle, that we may not see those depths that are described here in our lives, so we can say, oh, well, it's too difficult for me. But if we are in the Lord, we have to ask the question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And we don't want to answer that. Yes, there's a lot of things, because there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. And if he resides in us through the Spirit of God, then these things should be ours. We just got to make a greater effort. We know, Father, you don't expect all of us to be scholarly students of the Word, but that's not really where the solution lies. It lies in simply taking these things from the Word of God and making them our own in our hearts and lives, our Father. And so we pray for help to do so. If the Lord be not come in the days ahead when we just consider these things together, we pray you'd help and strengthen each one of us to take them in and to live them out. And we thank thee, Father, and pray for safety and guidance throughout this afternoon, and for every blessing when we return later this evening. And we thank thee and praise thee for all these wonderful things in the precious name and for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.